1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning our reading with verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 11, because I believe there is a natural break at the end of verse 11. And I trust that the Lord will bless the reading of this section of His precious Word to all our hearts today. May He minister to us indeed. May the Spirit of God do what this Scripture says He does, even in our midst today, for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people never learn. Some people never learn. That's the title of this message today. We're looking at verses 9, 10, and 11 of the chapter. Corinth, that ancient Greek city, was an important site. Militarily, it commanded two ports on two different seas. It was a commanding point for the Greek Peloponnesus, that lower section, and as well as the whole of Greece to the north. It was a key military position, but its military position was important, but also was its commercial position important, and it made Corinth into a city of great prosperity and wealth. Now that was good in the sense of growth, but it was not good because it was a pagan city. And prosperity is good for the godly. Prosperity is not good for the ungodly because it's abused. And Corinth abused its wealth. As a pagan Gentile city, it became therefore an exceedingly great and wicked city in the ancient world. Its pagan worship consisted of the filthy immoral rites conducted at the temple of Venus. I'll let you only read about that in an encyclopedia, and it will make you not enjoy your lunch. Thus, Corinth rapidly became the Sodom and Gomorrah of Europe. Ancient Europe had its Sodom and Gomorrah. And Corinth was that. Do you know that God destroys wicked cities? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in an earlier time than Corinth. But God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Wicked cities are destroyed. And Corinth was wiped out and totally destroyed in 120 B.C. by the Roman army. It was completely destroyed, desolated, and left uninhabited for 100 years. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He still destroys wicked cities. And He will destroy wicked cities. He's not out of that habit. For 100 years, that city remained desolated without inhabitant. The justice of Almighty God was vindicated upon the ungodly, wicked sinners of the previous Corinth. The famous Roman Emperor Julius Caesar, in looking over his empire, recognized that the city of Corinth was a strategic location. And so he rebuilt Corinth 100 years after it had been destroyed by the previous Romans. He saw it as an important spot militarily to control Greece. He saw it as an important place commercially. So he had the city rebuilt, and he sent many Greeks and many Romans there to replenish and repopulate the place with citizens. What did I entitle the message? Some people never learn, and they didn't learn from the past. They repeated it all over again. They built a new temple to this goddess of fertility, like it had been in ancient times. And it only took a little while for the immoral past of Corinth to catch up with it, and even to be surpassed by new wickednesses as it returned to its former manner of worship. Some people never learn. Some people never learn basic math. Why was the city destroyed in the first place? The wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Sinners actually think that they can get away with sin. Now, I believe it's then a super amazing fact that in a city where every species of uncleanness abounded, it was in such a city that the Lord in His gracious providence chose to gather a church of redeemed sinners. That is amazing indeed. Why did the Lord do it in Corinth? To magnify His grace. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. This morning we're looking at verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 6. And we're continuing this theme. Some people never learn. With these three verses, we'll have three main headings or points. The first Why do some people never learn? Number one, some are ignorant. Verse 9, know ye not. That's not a bad thing, to be ignorant. It's a sad thing to be ignorant. In the second thing is this. It's going to come from verses 9 and 10. Some are deceived. He says in verse 9, be not deceived. Some are ignorant. Some are deceived. But thank God, some are converted. Some are saved. Look down at verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Thank God, some are actually saved. Some are converted. So we're going to look at those three things from these three verses. First of all, in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm entitling this first point, some are ignorant. Ignorant is a Greek word. I mean, it's English. It's the anglicized Greek word, agnosis, coming from the Greek verb gnosko, meaning to know. Agnosis is brought over into English. Instead of ignorant, it's ignorant. Sounds a little better, doesn't it? It's more familiar to us anyway. All right, ignorance simply means not knowing. I mean, there's a lot of things that I'm ignorant about, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm ignorant of the chemical makeup of all things. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm ignorant about how computers work. I just don't know. And besides that, don't try to tell me. And Ernie may try to tell me some of that calculus, you know, but it just goes right over my head. He tries to tell me something about some of that theory and stuff that he's studying at UAH. Hey, that's good, buddy. That's really great. I love the fact that you love it. Okay, so I'm ignorant. All right, that's not bad to be ignorant about that. But there are some things that are really bad to be ignorant about. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're ignorant of this fact, it's a very sad thing. The apostle asked the question. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid or dumb or slow. It simply means not knowing. Paul is asking those who were defrauding, who were wronging, and treating their brethren unrighteously, if they didn't know that such things is not characteristic of those that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not realize that people that live that way are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Do you think people that live that way are going to inherit the kingdom of God? You'd better ask yourself that question, and you'd better think about the answer long and deep. Okay. Paul was letting them know afresh that the happy world to come was made only for the righteous. The unrighteous are not going to be there. Without a righteousness, there would be no entering into a world of bliss and happiness hereafter. The righteousness that men need is a better righteousness than sinful creatures are able to produce or to work up or to work out for their own. Only the righteousness of Christ can obtain entrance into that kingdom. If you're going to inherit the kingdom of God, you've got to have a righteousness, but not a righteousness your own, a righteousness that is His, that is set to your account, that is freely given. It was the loss of righteousness that cast the angels from heaven. It was the loss of original righteousness that got our first parents thrown out of the Garden of Eden, that paradise of God. And do you think for a moment that anyone is going to enter that new paradise of God, that anyone is going to inherit the kingdom of heaven without a righteousness? It's insane to think such. After all, if God were to let an unrighteous person into the place of eternal glory, it would spoil it for all the rest of God's saints. So the Lord calls heaven an undefiled inheritance. I like what old Tramp, Spurgeon's Ketchup and Mustard Man, what he said about it. He said, the Lord calls heaven an undefiled inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4, a reserved inheritance. And He will not let any dirty dog enter it to corrupt it. Revelation 22:15. Dogs are without. And He gives a long list of others that won't be in there as well. All right, if you look at verses 9 and 10, we see that they're not only those that were ignorant. Some were ignorant. Some were deceived. For He asked another question in verse 9. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. It's easy to be deceived. Some people actually think they can hold on to their sin and still go to heaven. Paul rebukes such. Don't be mistaken, he shouts. Don't imagine that because you may know some Bible truths, you may know some doctrines of Scripture, don't imagine that you can live wickedly and still be saved. Those who will not repent but obstinately persist in their sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. You may be exact in your performing of religious duties. You may be zealous in telling others about Christ. You may be zealous in defending the truth of God's Word. But unless the dominion of sin is broken in your life, that dominion of sin will keep you out from this happy inheritance. Be not deceived. The danger of deception is real, or He would not warn. Be not deceived. This is not the only time in Scripture where the great apostle warns, be not deceived. He says it again, be not deceived. There's a great danger of being deceived. Sin deceives sinners, Hebrews 3:13. Satan deceives sinners, Revelation 12:9. But sadly, and so sadly, and most sadly, there are many self-deceived sinners. James chapter 1 and verse 26. That's one of three times at least I know the Lord warns about being self-deceived. A man deceiving himself. Be not deceived. F.W. Grant, one of A.W. Pink's old favorites, F.W. Grant rightly said, grace breaks the dominion of sin and sets the soul right to go on with God. If this does not happen, saving grace has not been received at all, nor can it be pleaded by those whose lives are not evidently influenced by it. Verses 9 and 10 gives a list. You know we've already had one of them? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But you know there are 11 of these listed here? You know there are 10 commandments. But there are 11 of these. And there's no mistaking. God the Holy Ghost chose to put these 11 right here where He did for us to see today. Here are 11 distinct sins that exclude those who practice them from heaven. Here are 11 sins enumerated that exclude those who live in them and practice them from the glory of heaven. Number one, the unrighteous. Those who violate the principles of justice in their dealings with their fellow man. Defrauding, suing, or otherwise wronging their brethren. He just happens to be alluding to that. And then secondly, he mentions fornicators. Those who practice any kind of sexual immorality. Especially the unmarried. Thirdly, idolaters. Those who worship anyone or anything other than the true and living God, including worshiping the idols of the imagination. Number four, adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who violate the sacred bond of marriage by sexual sins. Number five, effeminate. The fellows I work with sometimes laugh about this. It's not a laughing matter. I told them I was preaching on it today, and I invited several of them to come, but they didn't want to hear my preaching here any more than they want to hear it at work. Well, effeminate. those who do not demonstrate the strong masculine character of their gender for men. Men and young men. Do not be effeminate. All right, what have you got to do not to be effeminate? Think like a man, walk like a man, talk like a man, and act like a man. That's what he's saying. Don't be effeminate. And of course, in that society, and in this corrupt society we're living in today, such lifestyles are looked on by many as normal. It's not. God condemns it. And He's going to go through 1 Corinthians and He's going to slam it more and more in some other places. Don't live effeminately. Don't look effeminately. Don't act effeminately. Assert your manhood. Demonstrate by the way that you move and you act and everything that you're a man and not trying to be a sissy or a woman. All right. Effeminate. Those who are effeminate and live that way and live in an immoral relationship as one that's effeminate will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's put very nicely. The actual term refers to sodomites. The Greek word. The sodomites. Homosexuals. Queers. They're not going to heaven unless they're changed. And then he goes to verse 10. Thieves. Those who take that which belong to others by fraud. Or by force, either secretly or openly. Number 8, the covetous. Those who have an insatiable greed of gain, bent on increasing their wealth by any means, even if it is by the means of deceit and fraud, and are unwilling. Those who are covetous are unwilling to use their wealth for the good of others and for the glory of God. And then number 9, drunkards. Drunkards are those who intoxicate themselves with strong drink and thus endanger themselves and others by their drunkenness. Number 10, I'm going to quote directly from Dr. John Gill. Revilers. Revilers are not going to be there either. Who are revilers? Gill says, those who are free with others' character. Those who load down others with criticisms and reproaches. Those who take away others' good names, either by open or secret talebearing, whispering, backbiting, or by raising scandalous reports. And then number 11, extortioners, plunderers of other men's substance, forcibly extorting unlawful gain, such as the petroleum industry is now doing. You see them, they play with your pocketbook. They play with it. Oh, yeah, we're going to get 2 pennies back this week. Next week, we're going to add more to it the coming week. And then just get ready, because it continues. Well, you know, there's a fluctuating market. This list of sins touches so many of the Ten Commandments. And every one of these is a violation of at least one of the commandments of moral law. Therefore, these verses demonstrate the abiding validity of the moral law and the permanent obligation of believers to obey it. We cannot obey it to be justified, but if we are justified, we will obey it. Thirdly, although some were ignorant, some were deceived, thank God, some were saved. If you look at verse 11, and such were some of you. Isn't this a comforting word? Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet is commanded by the Lord, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That her sin is pardoned. Oh, hallelujah. Corinth was a wretchedly filthy place, full of filthy sinners, but some of them had been gloriously converted. Now, there are three reasons that I believe the Lord is pointing this out to us. Such were some of you. As I meditated on this, I thought about the Lord, and there are three of the attributes of God that come to mind in the Lord saving sinners so gloriously out of such filthy circumstances, out of a society that was effeminate and Sodom-like and so filthy and corrupt in every species of iniquity and uncleanness. Number one, this fact that the Lord saved sinners out of such a filthy place points up to us the power of God. He can save the vilest sinners. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, He can save even the chief of sinners. So you know He can save the rest. Number two, this points up to us the mercy of God. Now many of us have been preserved from these gross sins, and our health is better because of it. Psalm 19, verse 13, He's kept us back from presumptuous sins. But thirdly, don't get too proud about that, because there's one other. This points us to the truth of God. Isaiah 64:6, for we are all as an unclean thing. We are all as an unclean thing. You don't be proud. We are all totally depraved. Now that doesn't mean that we've all done everything that's wicked, but we're all capable of it. We could all do it all. And unless God's grace prevent it, to our own present shame and suffering, we will do it all. Unless God prevent it. To our own suffering and to our own shame, we could be guilty of any of these things. Now, Paul closes this section with an adoration to the saving work of the triune God. What does he say? Such were some of you, but ye are washed, number one. But ye are sanctified, number two. But ye are justified, number three. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I believe with Brother Hawker, that this is indeed a praise to the triune God. What God does in saving sinners. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look at these three things with me. But ye are washed. Though we are filthy and polluted by nature, it is the very Spirit of God who has taken Christ's precious blood and applied it to us in the work of regeneration. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration is spoken of here. But you're washed. What is it that's changed you? It is the regenerating grace of God the Holy Spirit. It is His renewing you, Titus 3:5. It is the Spirit of God that first reveals to us personally the sweetness of the covenant of grace. He is the one that calls us with a holy calling and with an effectual calling. He is the one that makes us willing to hear and accept the call. Psalm 110, verse 3 tells us that we are made willing in the day of His power. 2 Timothy 1:9, we're called with a holy calling. What is this washing? It is the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost spoken of. Look at the second matter here in verse 11. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. Sanctified. And the basic meaning of sanctify is to set apart. And before all worlds, God the Father set us apart for Christ. He chose us. He put our names in the book of life. Jude says the same thing in the first verse of his epistle. He says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, This sanctifying or setting apart refers to God the Father's choice of us from everlasting. Thus we are led. We are enabled to trace our blessings right up to the very source, to the very fountainhead. We were regenerated by the Holy Ghost because the Father had long before chosen us unto that. Hallelujah. Now then, the third thing. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here is our justification. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9 tells us that we are justified by His blood. It's the blood of Jesus. Galatians 2:16, we are justified by the faith of Christ. All right, notice, we are washed, the washing of regeneration of the Holy Ghost. We are sanctified. We were set apart by God the Father to this glorious salvation. And praise God, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. The whole church, every single member of the church is justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It is the Spirit that applies to us the redemption that was purchased by Christ. Thus we are washed by the Spirit, set apart by the Father, and clothed by the justifying garment of Christ's perfect righteousness. These three verses are full of so much mighty truth. May the Lord help us now to gather up some of these threads to bind up a blessing for each one of us. The Lord Jesus sent His disciples after the feeding of the thousands to gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. May the Lord help us to take some fragment of truth with us that our lives might be the better for it. And those that are not saved, that you might even be blessed by such a fragment. Now remember, Corinth was a terribly wicked place. And some people never learn. Some people never learn. Most of the Corinthians perished. Most of the Corinthians are in hell. The people that inhabited that ancient city, and the people even who inhabited that city when there was a living church in their midst. Some people never learn. Most of them perished. I hope that you learn today. Judgment after judgment fell upon Corinth. Age after age, generation after generation, wicked sinners continue wearying themselves, seeking sin and destroying themselves. Some people never learn. Don't be ignorant like so many of them. You will destroy your life and you will destroy your very soul by sin. Don't be deceived. Some are deceived. You may do some religious duties in your life, but unless you have sin's dominion broken in you, then realize this. You're still lost. Are any of these sins that the Holy Spirit takes careful aim to lay out here in these verses, are any of these sins still exerting a controlling influence in your life? Think about it seriously. The Lord's purpose in this passage was to humble the proud, the boastful, the arrogant professors in Corinth. But it had another purpose. It was to make His true people thankful for so great salvation. How sweet it is when the Spirit speaks comfort to us. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. Now that is a comforting word to a believer. But it's not a comforting word to the one who is still in it. Because it cannot be said of everyone. Such were some of you. Of many, it would have to be rightly said, such are some of you. Make sure that you no longer live in these awful things that have been set before us in these two verses, verses 9 and 10. I trust that God will bless His Word to our hearts today.